بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I think we got some more people coming on the line probably right now because the game's over, right? Inshallah. Okay, so we're talking about the seerah. Let me start off by mentioning that a man came to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said to him, I'm sorry, he wanted to get married or so, and Umar radiallahu anhu basically asked the people who knows this man. So someone raised their hand and said, you know, I know him. So Umar radiallahu anhu questioned whether he really knew this man or not, so he said to him, have you traveled with him? And the man said no. And then he said, have you conducted financial transactions with him? And the man said no. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, then you don't know him. So when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, alhamdulillah, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is there. The Muslims have it. You'll see if anybody attacks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Muslims all around the world, alhamdulillah, will stand up and defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But do they know him? Have you traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's a question I ask in the seerah class. Have you traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? People usually look at me kind of like, what do you mean, have we traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I'm talking about taking a course where you're spending an entire weekend or two learning and living the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam beginning to end. I know some people may have casually read a book, other people may have heard stories in the khutbah and so on, but who actually sat down in a concentrated immersion style and studied the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Usually in this class, you know, when we begin the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a lot different than coming to the end of the class. By the end of the class, everybody in the class is in tears. Whereas at the beginning of the class, everybody's dry-eyed because they're just coming from their dunya lives and they haven't lived the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our lecture tonight, inshallah ta'ala, is about leadership. And you know, this topic of leadership, there's certain topics that if you ever want to gather Muslims together, you know, people know that there's certain topics that if the topic of the lecture was these topics, then Muslims would gather together to listen. One of those topics is jinns and black magic. So if we were doing an ilminar on jinns and black magic, everybody would show up, especially if we did it in October. Or if we did a lecture on marriage, right? And marital relations, again, a lot of people would show up. But there's a question that I would say that you, if you want to know, you know, and get Muslims like rallied and really pumped up and emotional about a question, it's this question: what is the problem of the Muslims? What's the problem? So everybody's got a different idea. Someone will say it's a financial issue. Someone else will say it's disunity. Someone else will say, you know, this. And someone else will say that. What is the problem of the ummah? I venture to give my 2 cents worth, and I would say that the problem of the ummah is leadership. That's right, leadership. Why leadership? Because whatever you tell me the problem is, I will tell you, on top of that, there's no leader that's pushing forward that agenda, and that's why we have that problem. So if you say the ummah's problem is financial, I would say it's because we don't have leaders that are guiding us to become financially strong. If you say the problem of the ummah is disunity, that's an easy one. You need leaders to unify people. It doesn't happen from, you know, just everybody just getting around and unifying themselves. So the issue of leadership is critical to the success of the ummah. It's critical. I want to give you examples of that. If you've ever gone into a store and you get bad service, whenever I get bad service, sometimes I'm on an airplane and, you know, the people working on the airplane, they're not, you know, doing their job properly. I guarantee it that they have a bad leader, a bad manager. If you go somewhere else, you know, you go into a store and people are kind of like, they're angry and they're ticked off and they're asking you, please, can you get out of the store? And they're just acting rude. Guaranteed they either have no leadership in that store or the leadership is bad leadership. If you've seen in a masjid, places or, you know, in fundraisers, when lots of money was collected, guaranteed there was a leader behind that fundraising effort. And if Very little money was collected. It's probably for an issue that doesn't have leadership. There's nobody really pushing the agenda. And so all of this determines on leadership. Now, coming to you, you and your life, the person who's listening to this, brother or sister, your life depends, your success in your da'wah, whatever you're doing, depends on leadership. The Prophet said, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته, which means every one of you is a leader. Okay, so it's a leader that sounds right. Everybody gets a leader, but here's the issue. The Prophet said, you're going to be responsible for your flock. You're going to be responsible for it, meaning that whoever you're a leader for, their guidance, their misguidance, you have a hand in it. And you're going to be responsible for whether or not you took care of your amana, or whether or not you did not take care of that amana, that trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. So it's imperative that you learn about leadership, about influence, so that you can have the goodness of this life and you can have the goodness of the hereafter. If you've ever encouraged someone, for example, to take an al-Maghrib class, actually, I'll give you my personal example. I went to a university once, and I told them, it was a class that dealt with leadership, and I said to them, listen, this is like a university, is like one of my first or second khutbahs there, and they didn't really know me. And I said that the only person really that can move you to action is someone who's a leader amongst you. And I said, there's an Maghrib class coming up tonight, and I'd love to see you there so you can learn more about leadership. At the night class, I asked everybody who was at the Jummah Khutbah and registered for the Maghrib class because of the Jummah Khutbah, and out of a packed room, one person raised their hand, only one person. And then it hit me there that even though I told the people, in order to move people to action, you've got to be a leader, I realized amongst those people at the Jummah prayer, I myself wasn't a leader. And so they weren't listening to me. and that message, even though the message was stated, tried to influence people. You might have tried to influence people and you were not able to do it based on this issue of leadership and the issue of influence, because you need to step back, study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and implement what you've learned. I have seen when people are giving speeches, sometimes they'll quote non-Muslims, right? People like Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People, other books on leadership, and then they'll take those books and use the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an example. And it's a miracle. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anything that they mention about leadership, you can always find examples in the seerah to say, well, that was an example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here's what's messed up, though, right? As Muslims living in the 21st century, the leadership of personal development, the leadership of, you know, all of this, the leadership of leadership, basically, has gone to the non-Muslims. Okay? It's gone to the non-Muslims. We look to the non-Muslims to give us guidance about what are the principles of leadership. After they tell us, then we say to ourselves, we go, hey, look, it's here in the seerah. It was here the whole time. We just never studied the seerah, and we never shared it with anybody, and that's why they figured these things out based on scientific observation. Yet we had it the whole time, collecting dust on our shelves, and we never studied our deen. Wow, that sounds really great. I would like to change that. I would like to turn that around. How are we going to turn it around? By going first to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and studying it, scientific observation. What were the laws that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam implemented that we can follow as leaders? And so when I'm doing things, for example, in Al-Maghrib Institute, and something requires leadership, I don't go to non-Muslim books for that. I ask the question, what would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? What guidance did he show us? And if you study the seerah, you have access to those leadership techniques. You don't have to go to a non-Muslim book. You can go directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that indeed you have in the Messenger of Allah a great example, the best example in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perfect. sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you study the seerah, you will notice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not developing himself in stages. He was perfect, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beginning to the end. Meaning that when he was younger and Jibreel alayhi salam came and extracted the cloth from his heart, you will notice in the seerah, even as a child, he didn't do the haram that other people did. And he was a leader even as a child. And before he became a prophet, they knew him as a Sadiq al-Amin, as the truthful one. And so his example was perfect beginning to the end. And so you have in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the best example, and the commentators on Sirah say that that's the case because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to concern himself with the guidance of the ummah, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected him sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could focus on perfecting the ummah and bringing them to excellence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas." It's an ayah I'm sure you have heard quoted in many speeches, in many conferences, that you were the best nation raised up for mankind. Here's something interesting about that ayah, which you might not have gotten. We quote it, and it's like anybody who reflects on the Muslim community, they're like, are we the best community? Not necessarily. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that ayah, kuntum khayra ummatin, I listened to one sheikh say, it was such an interesting point, that we're the best nation in the estimation of the non-Muslims. In the estimation of the non-Muslims. That means that, for example, if you're thinking technology, you might say that the Japanese, the world has testified that they're the best in technology. For example, I'll just give you an example. Or maybe financial leaders. Okay, forget financial leaders because they're not leaders anymore. But you have the world testimony to something. Or human rights or something like that. The world testifies that this nation or that nation has really fulfilled this. And so now, when it comes to the Ummah of Muhammad, what is the world testifying to with regards to the Ummah? And I'll give you another example. If Islam came, let's suppose you have a country and it became Muslim and the Muslims became in charge of the country, would the country get better or would it get worse? And probably anybody listening would say that no, if the Muslims were in charge of a country, it would get worse. And so are we the best nation? And that being the case, the answer is we haven't studied our seerah and we haven't learned the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order for that to be the case. Meaning that we have to excel and be leaders in every aspect of life. In every aspect of life, we need to be the leaders and we need to set the examples for other people, inshallah ta'ala. I want to give you this tip and technique that we study and learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the way, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so amazing. And here's one of the amazing points about it, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come with supernatural miracles. Because someone, if that was the case, supernatural miracles such as the water parting or bringing their life to dead, things like that, someone could look at the seerah and say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that, so I can't implement the seerah. But that's not the case with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The kuffar of Mecca, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for supernatural miracles, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And what would make you understand that if these miracles came, they would still not believe? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you want, we can bring these miracles, and if they don't believe, we'll destroy them, like nations were destroyed, or you can be patient. And the Prophet ﷺ chose to be patient. And so you will see that the seerah follows natural patterns and natural rules that you can implement in order to build your community, in order to build your nation, in order to, you know, spread Islam across the world. You have in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ tools that are accessible to you. They're accessible to you. Okay, so now, let me give you one of these techniques that the Prophet ﷺ implemented, and that is a technique of leading leaders. Leading leaders, okay? What that means is, let's suppose, here's an example for you. The Prophet ﷺ went to a ta'if, and he went there to see if they would support this message of Islam or not. So when the Prophet ﷺ went to a ta'if, he did not go around in the local gatherings and start guiding the people to Islam or calling them to accept Islam. He went directly to the leaders. So the principle here is leading leaders. If he could get the leaders of a ta'if to accept Islam, then the community of a ta'if would follow their leaders. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ went to the most important people, people that would partner with him and help him spread this message of Islam. And the people of Ta'if, as you know, they rejected the Prophet ﷺ and refused. But that was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that any community he went in, he sought out the leaders. He sought them out. So in Hajj, for example, he went to the leaders of the tribes to see if they would support this message. If he's going to Medina, he's making pacts with the leaders so that their people underneath them will follow their leadership. So now let's get this to practical implementation. You are, for example, in university, you have a halakha going on. How many people come to your halakha? Let's say 4 people come to your halakha. You, your friend, and maybe, you know, some guy brought some snacks, and that's about it, and one new Muslim, and you got 4 people at your halakha, okay? Now, you could be happy with that and say, you know, I delivered the message. Or you could be unhappy and say that there are 15,000 people on your campus and only 4 of them are coming to your halakha. You've obviously got to do more work than this. Okay? So now you're unhappy. How are you going to change the situation? How are you going to get the message out to people and, you know, guide them? How about, instead of just adding people who are listening to your lecture, why don't you compound them? What I mean by compounding, I didn't say multiply. I said compound. Compound means that you take 4, and next time you have a halakha, you have 8. And next time you have a halakha, you have 16. And next time you have a halakha, you have 32. And next time you have a halakha, you have 64. And next time you have a halakha, I don't know what the number is. Okay? It'll keep compounding. How do you do that? You do that by leading leaders. So this is what you do on your university campus. You're having a halakha. You find a leader of, like, the Lebanese kids on campus. Who's the kid who has everybody on his cell phone, and, you know, he's just friends with everybody. He's even friends with the non-Muslims. You convince him to come to the halakha and make it fun, for God's sake. Like, let them have some fun and enjoy their study of Islam and coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he decides to come, and because he is just so social, how many people does he bring? He brings 4 of his friends. And you go to the leader of the Somali crew on campus. And he's the leader. He's not just a Somali brother or sister. He's the leader of the Somali brothers or the Somali sisters. That's what you're looking for. Convince him, and he brings 4 friends. Now, when they come to that halakha, you teach them this lesson about leading leaders. You show them from the seerah notes that you have from the Al-Maghrib Institute class with Sheikh Abdul Bari or Muhammad al-Sharif. And you say, listen, this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's so cool. How about we implement it? And then they're like, yeah, that's so cool. We can make a difference in our community. And so each one of them looks at the 4 people that they brought and decides to choose a leader from amongst them. And so on and so on. And they told 4 friends, and they told 4 friends. And it keeps growing like that. It's called leading leaders. And you learn a lot more, inshallah ta'ala, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would like to, right now, tell you some of the things that we're going to be covering in the class. Things that will come up in the class, inshallah ta'ala. 1 second. You will learn, and in the seerah class, for example, let's suppose someone is spreading rumors about you in the community, and maybe they're really intensely bad rumors. You will learn about what happened to Aisha radiallahu anha, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with a situation where rumors were spreading in the community about one of the community members. And by the way, when it comes up to this issue about, like, community members and so on and backbiting and all of that, I've noticed, I ask people, how would you react in a situation like this? And the position that most people react in is the position of the people that got lashed for that. And so you definitely need to learn about that. The issue, in this class, you learn about depression. sadness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sad that the people hadn't believed, and he went through extreme, difficulties in spreading the message of Islam in Mecca. And you will see that whatever test you're going through, truly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gone through much greater tests than what you're going through, and so you have a great example in how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to that. In the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not all about win, 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 and they just conquered everything and everybody became Muslim and happy ending. You'll have, for example, stories of the Battle of Uhud, in which the Muslims lost 70 companions were killed in the Battle of Uhud. You have the tragedy of Bi'r Ma'una, where 70 companions were slaughtered. They were slaughtered at the Ma'una well. And so you'll see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to those tragedies and the lessons learned from that. You learn in the seerah about the sacrifice that they went through for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at their sacrifice, and I would say deposit, because they deposited it for the hereafter, but if you compare it to your own life and you say, what have I done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in comparison to what the companions did, in comparison to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, then you would belittle your own actions, and that's for your own benefit. So you can keep belittling your actions, myself and yourself, so that we can keep working for greater actions, inshallah ta'ala. You will learn about love, right? I'm not really a love kind of guy. That's like Sheikh Yasser Burgess and stuff like that, and Sheikh Ali Bassini, love notes and so on. But in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you will learn about love. The love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had for Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, for his family members, for the companions radiallahu anhum, how the companions radiallahu anhum loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was hungry and they didn't have any food, but they would try to, gather some food so they can feed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam out of their love. And so you see the element of love going throughout the whole seminar. You will read about and study in the seminar, the Seerah, the Shepherd's Path, about real men and real women. When I think about real women, the part in the Seerah about Khadija radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for her and their relationship is just such an amazing story. It's so amazing, and you know what? It's one of my favorite parts of the seminar, is teaching about Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and how she was a woman in the full sense of the term, and how she supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And an example for me of real men, and there's so many examples, all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but one that sticks out is An-Najashi. An-Najashi was the king of Habasha, and when kuffar of Mecca came to bring the Muslims back, extradite them back to Mecca, and An-Najashi stood his ground. And I love that part in the seminar, because when An-Najashi died, he became Muslim, and the Prophet said, مات اليوم رجل صالح. He said, today a righteous man has died. And he was talking about An-Najashi. And I love the story of An-Najashi, and inshallah ta'ala, you'll get to learn about that, inshallah ta'ala. For our new listeners, people who are not familiar with Al-Maghrib Institute, I would like to give you kind of like a glimpse of Al-Maghrib Institute. Just give me like a few minutes. Al-Maghrib Institute is an institute that started about like 7 years ago. Alhamdulillah, right now, Al-Maghrib Institute is in like 18 cities in the U.S., Canada, and in the U.K. We're in places like New York. I can just hear the New Yorkers like shouting out. Unfortunately, we're not in Pittsburgh. But Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston in Canada, or in Toronto, Ottawa is where I live, and Calgary, Windsor? In the UK, we're in London, we're in Bradford, and soon to be coming to another city in the UK, inshallah ta'ala. So about 18 cities across the world. When we do seminars, we do them in a 2-weekend format. What that means is we do classes starting on like a Friday night, so when people get off of work and so on, like 2 hours on a Friday, and then we do Saturday and we do Sunday, and then we do it for another weekend. And these seminars only come like once to a city, and they come like every 3 months. Once meaning like a specific seminar. So, for example, the Seerah seminar is only going to be taught once in Calgary. This is their chance to study it. And then 3 months after that, inshallah ta'ala, there will be like another seminar. So that you know, usually people that have excuses. So I decided I don't want people to have excuses. Just give your excuse to the black guy and just come to the seminar. Usually people with their excuses, well, when's the next one coming? And I'm like, there is no next one. This is it. And so they need to, like, step up and take advantage of this knowledge that's coming to them, inshallah ta'ala. And it's on the weekend. When a person thinks of Islamic education, they're usually remembering some guy just lecturing for hours and hours and hours, and they're super bored, and they're like, oh my God, am I going to have to sit for a whole weekend listening to a marathon? And the thing is, the Al-Maghrib seminars, we have breaks all day long. So usually the complaint I get is there's too many breaks. And that's awesome because I like people to have fun and, you know, take a breather and get back focused, inshallah. So every 50 minutes, we have breaks, and class ends like around 6 or 7 o'clock, depending on which city you're in. So you still have the evening on Saturdays, and you still have the evenings on Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. And you're surrounded in this Al-Maghrib seminar. There would be like 200, 300 students. And usually you'll never in a city get students dedicated like that together in one place. And so you get this huge joy and excitement of being around these brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala. You'll also see in the Al-Maghrib system the Qabila network. Qabila network is, Qabila means tribe, and each city has their own tribal name, kind of like the Steelers and the Cardinals. Everybody's got their own, like, tribe that they follow. Alhamdulillah, this is based on Islamic knowledge, not just some football game or something like that. And so everybody gets together in order to encourage one another to do good on the exams and study harder, inshallah ta'ala. So when someone becomes part of Al-Maghrib, they join one of these tribes, and then they become part of, like, this family of studying Islam. If you go to the Al-Maghrib forums, you'll see all the energy and excitement that comes with joining an Al-Maghrib class, inshallah ta'ala. And dare I say that the Al-Maghrib Institute classes are fun. They're fun. We did this Ilm Fest in New York, and this brother came to me at a conference in Canada, and he said, Muhammad, I recently attended the Fun Fest. And I said, the Fun Fest? What are you talking about, the Fun Fest? I'm like, we don't do Fun Fest. And I realized, oh, you mean the Ilm Fest. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's what it means. I'm like, I was wondering why he called it Fun Fest, and I think it was just unconscious because of how much fun he had when he attended the Al-Maghrib Institute class. So, inshallah ta'ala, if you're on the borderline, you're wondering, should I register for this seminar or should I not? I would say that, you know what, this is a journey with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What can you lose by going on a journey with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You can lose a lot by not going on the journey, right? Imagine if the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a couple of your friends in your city went on a journey with him for 2 weekends, and they come back, and they're like, man, we went on a journey with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dude, you're such a loser for not going on that journey. You didn't get to join them. How sad would that be? Right? It doesn't mean you have to study Sirah with the Al-Maghrib Institute. You can study Sirah anywhere you want. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in your studies. But you will rarely get an opportunity to spend concentrated time with the Sirah. Usually halaqas go, you know, weeks after weeks, and they're only 1 hour or so on. And sometimes they go on like for very long periods of time, 1 year, 2 years. This is your opportunity to get all this packed information together in a two-weekend format, inshallah ta'ala. That is Al-Maghrib Institute. You can learn more and register for this class by clicking the enroll button on the left of your computer screen. And I'm Ahmed Al-Sharif. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.